So children's church kiddos, so if you're four up to fifth grade, you can be dismissed at this time. For the rest of us, we're going to be back in Paul's letter to the Colossians. So you can turn to chapter 3 in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians, a letter in the New Testament. If you didn't have a Bible with you, there's some in the pews right in front of you. Colossians will be towards the end of your Bible there. You could ask a neighbor or friend to help you find it there as well. So we've come to the point in Colossians, Paul spent the first two chapters laying out this vision of Jesus, addressing the false teaching that these people have been facing, and now he turns to practical application. What does this mean for our lives as Christians? So let's look at Colossians, Paul's letter to Colossians, chapter 3. Today will be in verses 1 through 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Let's pray. Father, we ask simply that you do one thing this morning, the thing you love to do. Would you make much of your Son, Jesus, by your Spirit, through your word, as we hear it preached? In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been raised from the dead? Have you ever been raised from the dead? Now, you might get some weird answers out of that, but let me ask it to you this way. Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from your sin because you came to hate it and turned to Jesus and trusted in him alone for your salvation? If you say yes to that, then the scriptures teach you have been raised from the dead. You have been raised from the dead. Question is, do you think of yourself like that? Do you think of yourself like that? Paul says that if that's you, if you've repented of your sins and turned and trusted in Christ, you have been raised with him, Paul says, which is another way of talking about your conversion. You are a new creation. You were dead in your sins, but now you are spiritually alive in Christ. And so my question for you is, have you been raised from the dead? For some of you, that question, that answer is yes, you've been raised from the dead. But if that answer is no for you, it's important to see, before we hop into this passage today that talks about how we're supposed to live our lives as Christians, that you have to be born again before you can walk with Jesus. You have to be raised from the dead before you can walk with Jesus, or you can't stand to walk. You have to be born again. And right now, in this service, in light of this beautiful Savior we're going to talk about, you can turn from your sin and trust in him and be forgiven and have life with God now and forever. This is who we're talking about this morning. So far in Colossians, we've seen the reality of the Christian life. How does it start? It comes through the gospel coming to us. And that gospel, that good news about Christ, bears fruit. It grows. It brings in abundance. And it's a life of hope. a life of forgiveness of sin, a life of relationship with God. But it's also a life of challenges, the hardest which might be our own remaining indwelling sin and unbelief. We talked last week, we still sin, so sometimes in this life we feel dirty, we feel unworthy of God. So we try to clean ourselves up with religious practices, even as Christians. And sometimes in this life we feel disconnected with God. We feel like he doesn't hear us, like he doesn't care, like he's not there. So we turn to other things that we think might get us closer to him. And on top of that, there are false teachers around, even professing Christians. Wolves in sheep clothing, Paul calls them elsewhere, who twist things to try to draw the disciples away from Christ and to other stuff. Teachers who are influenced by Satan and the rulers of this world, who prey on Christians, knowing that sometimes Christians feel dirty and disconnected, and try to get them to believe the age-old lie that we can come to God however we please, however we want to. But we've seen from Paul, he reminds us that's not true. There is only one way, one truth, one way to life. No one comes to the Father except through him, and that is Jesus Christ. The one who through him accomplished in his human body redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And who blesses his people with fellowship in the church, where they find others, the temple who he dwells in. In this life, we still live with indwelling sin, and anywhere we turn other than Christ will not help us in fighting it. That's what Paul finished our passage with last week. He said, all these things, we turn anywhere other than Christ, they have no value. They are of no help in helping the indulgence of the flesh. Anything you feel in your sinful nature that you were to do. So the question is, what do we do until he comes again? How are we supposed to live until he comes again? The reality of the Christian life is we still live with indwelling sin. We've been raised spiritually from the dead, but we are waiting until Christ comes again in glory and we have our physical resurrected bodies, but we're not there yet. And what do we do in between? What do we do? In these first 17 verses of chapter 3, Paul lays it out for us. We'll take the first 11 today that we read. But here he gives a comprehensive, complete view of the Christian life. It doesn't get more practical than this. What do you need to do every moment, every day, until Jesus comes again, or you die and you're in the presence of the Lord? What do you need to do? Three things. Focus on the exalted Christ, put off, and put on. Those three things. Focus on the exalted Christ, put off, and put on. Those first two we'll talk about today. Or you could think about it, if you like theological terms, you could think foundation. We have to start with our foundation. Mortification of sin, killing our sin. And then vivification, or putting on Christ. Putting on Christ's likeness. In one way, you could think about the Christian life as we need to stand in the foundation that Christ is, and then we walk with 2 feet, Sinclair Ferguson says. Killing our sin and putting on Christ. Stand in Christ, put off sin, put on Christ. So let's talk about the first one, our foundation. Focus on the exalted Christ. When you think about your week, you think about this morning, when your mind goes into neutral, when you're not thinking about anything else, what do you think about? Think about when you're on a long drive or before you go to bed at night. When your brain just shifts into neutral, what do you start thinking about? What are the things you start to think about? Paul starts this section of Colossians, again getting to the practical section, with 2 commands, and then he gives us the reason and the motivation to obey those commands. And he's telling the Colossians to be heavenly oriented and heavenly minded. Heavenly oriented and heavenly minded. So he tells them to look, and he tells them where to look, and he tells them where not to look, and he tells them why to look that way. So we see in verse 1, he says, set your hearts, or seek the things that are above. Set your hearts. This term means you devote serious effort to get your heart's desire. In other words, you know what you want, you know what's most valuable to you, and you go after it as hard as you can with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Paul, because he knows these Colossians, he's been so encouraged by their faith, right? Their orderliness in worshiping Christ. He knows that their greatest treasure is Christ. He knows who their greatest treasure is. That all the riches of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. So he tells them to seek him with all they've got. He says, this is your greatest treasure, so go get it. Be heavenly oriented. Because that's where your treasure is right now. That's where Christ is right now, like he said in chapter 1. Our hope stored up for us, laid up for us in heaven. So Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So it might seem kind of silly that Paul has to remind them to live this way, but he has to because it's not automatic for them, just like it isn't for us. Right? When your brain goes into neutral, what do you think about? And Paul's saying here, the question we should think of is, where is Christ? Where is Christ? Where is he right now? And the reason why it's so hard to do this, one of the reasons, is we get so easily overwhelmed by our needs here on earth. And we forget that our greatest needs have already been taken care of. Do you guys remember what our King taught us? He told us that where our treasure is, there our heart would be also. That we don't need to be anxious about our needs here on earth. Look at the birds. Look at the chipmunks. Look at the ravens Paul Rill feeds in the parking lot every Sunday with his leftover bread. Seek first the kingdom of God, he says, and all in his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you. All of these earthly needs we feel and want all the time, all promised in Christ, they will be provided for us. So when we get anxious about money or about food or about relationships or about our health, we show where our hearts are not. They're not in heaven where Christ is. But Paul calls us to remember that right now, in this moment, there is a man that sits at the right hand of God. Because God the Son came and he took on human flesh. And he reconciled heaven and earth. And he made peace between God and man possible by the blood of his cross. There's a man sitting next to God who canceled the record of debt that stood against us. And he defanged Satan and the rulers of this world. If he can do that, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, if he's taking care of our greatest needs, what makes us think he's not sitting there right now in the place of honor with God the Father, interceding for us? He shed his blood for us at great cost to himself, and he's sitting right there with God the Father. That's where he is right now, where Christ is, in the heavens, our King of glory. Paul continues in verse 2, along the same line, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So why? What's the motivation? Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What a glorious statement. If I was a Puritan, we could just sit there and do six sermons on it, right? What does that even mean? For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. How? Hidden in what way? Because if we're united to Christ by faith, his resurrection life is ours. Isn't that amazing? How Paul started, since then you have been raised with Christ, his resurrection, his exaltation to heaven, his life is ours. We've been raised with Christ. That's amazing. We're hidden with him where he is now. It also means we're hidden from the wrath of God and from the dangers of our enemies. There's safety and security because our King is ruling and reigning. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of this beloved Son. And then here's something sweet to chew on. Verse 4, Paul continues, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. His resurrection is our spiritual resurrection, and he's coming again. And when he appears in glory, when his hidden glory is revealed, we will also appear with him in that glory. So Paul says, you want to curb your self-indulgence? Do you want to fight your sin on earth while we wait for our Savior to come again? Focus on the exalted Christ. How do you do this? We do this through the Word, right? What Paul's been doing for us the whole time, this exalted Christ, showing us who he is. Use your heart, he says here in verse 2. Use your head. Pray like we heard in that passage that Curtis read. Seek, find, knock, go hard after Jesus because we have access to him. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. And think about this. This is what Jesus wanted himself. John 17, he says this, praying to his Father. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. So have you ever heard that saying, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? I'm sure many of you have heard that. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Paul says the opposite here, the complete opposite. The complete exact opposite. Be so heavenly minded that you're good until Jesus comes again and glory is here. The exact opposite thing. C.S. Lewis, you know we got some C.S. Lewis fans out there. He said this, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought the most of the next. Right? So we're talking about in terms of fighting our sin in this passage. But for everything else, evangelism, all that, be so heavenly minded that we're really earthly good. Because we know our needs, our greatest needs have been met. And we know where Christ is seated and he's ruling and reigning. And he's coming back. So we don't need to chase this best life now. Our best life is coming. And we work here until he comes again and fight our sin. And remember where our King is seated right now, in the heavens, at God's right hand. This is what Paul's been helping us to do the whole letter. Who is the King of glory? Colossians 1, just to remind you, this King is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This is who is seated with God next to him right now, brothers and sisters. So, step one in the rhythms of the Christian life, ask yourself, where is Christ now? And then let's remind ourselves where he is. He's not absent. He is ruling and reigning for our good, seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come again and bring glory for him and for all who are in him. So step one of our rhythm, ask ourselves, where is Christ? Focused on the exalted Christ who's ruling and reigning from heaven. Step two, put off or mortify your sin, mortification. So look at me at verse 5, what Paul says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives two lists of sins in the rest of the passage. The first one here, primarily focused on sexual sin and the cause of it, greed or covetousness. He says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. He says, put to death your earthly members, which reminds us again of Jesus' teaching. This is Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he teaches, if that's the case for you, we all are sexual sinners. He teaches us how to deal with our sin. Jesus continues, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So in other words, what are Jesus and Paul trying to teach us here? They're trying to get us to see, do we take our sin seriously? Why? Paul says in verse 6 right after, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Do we take our sin seriously? Pornography, adultery, lust, and feeling or thought, sex outside of marriage, sex with someone of the same sex, all deserving the wrath of God, all rooted in greed and covetousness, which is idolatry. And if we think about it, what is greed or what is covetousness? It's desiring to have more, even what's not yours. You heard it in the Ten Commandments. Desiring to have more, even what's not yours. And it's idolatry because we put our hope in the things and they get twisted. They might even be good things like that we want, like sexual intimacy even. But because we're sinful and because we make idols, we want sexual intimacy in ways that are outside of God's design. God's design, which is marriage and the marriage bed of one man and one woman. So what greed or covetousness is really is a refusal to submit to the lordship of Christ. To say, not how you say it, Lord, how I want it, though. And Paul says, if we find ourselves in that spot, which we all do, we should take our sin seriously. We should put our sin to death. We should kill it. We should gouge it out. We should cut it off. We should throw it away. So let's examine ourselves, brothers and sisters. Do we take our sin seriously? Are our own lives marked by repentance in faith? Is the battle for holiness there? Is it a real battle for us? Jesus and Paul tell us, if it's not, be careful. John Owen said it this way, be killing sin or it will be killing you. It's not just enough to try to do good things to mask the sin in our hearts. We need to put it off, kill it, put it to death. Paul says we should, in verse 8, rid ourselves. But now you must also rid yourselves, put off all things such as these. And he gives another list of sins, this time sins that affect the community, sins that affect the church, like anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips and lying to each other. Where do these sins come from? They come from the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we sin in this way, the sins that he's getting at, speaking inaccurately about other people that might have angered us or we hold bitterness towards, or we curse a lot, or we speak wrongly about others, what is really happening? We represent ourselves wrongly. We represent other brothers and sisters wrongly that are those around us, and therefore we end up misrepresenting Christ. Though our life in Christ is hidden physically from the watching world around us, there should be something different about us. You should walk in here, how we talk about one another should be different than the locker room at the YMCA or other spots you hang out at. What did Jesus say would characterize his followers? What would be their witness? It's how would the world know who were his? It was by their love for one another. Not just in deed, but in word, their love for one another. And if Christ shed his blood to reconcile heaven and earth, God and man, us and him, even in this local church, every brother and sister in this local church, at great cost to himself, if he's not ashamed to dwell in them, who are we to speak evil of them or to misrepresent them? those who he has purchased with his own blood. One way you could think about this, I think Paul is getting at this in this passage, when Christ comes again in glory, are you still going to, would you still talk about that brother and sister the same way? When Christ comes in glory, and how does he say it? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When we are all with him in glory, will we still talk about our brothers and sisters like that? Do we talk about our brothers and sisters as their resurrected selves, who they are in Christ? So if we don't give one another in the local church the benefit of a doubt, if we assume motives wrongly, our witness to the world around us will be trash. It will just look like everywhere else. It will be compromised. What a fire a tongue can start, right? You can set a whole forest ablaze. These sins in the church can burn a whole church down. Might not look like it physically, but it can burn the whole place and its witness for Christ down in the community. Paul says about all these sins, both lists, that they are earthly. He says, put to death your earthly members. That living like this characterized our old self, not the new self, but our old self. He says in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. This is not who we are in the new creation, what Christ has done for us, those who have been raised from the dead. And Paul says that we shouldn't live this way any longer because, look with me halfway through verse 9, it says, do not lie to each other, but he's talking about all the sins before. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. So why shouldn't we live this way anymore? Because we have taken off the old man. We've taken off Adam, the first man. We have taken off the fallen nature. That's not who you are anymore if you are in Christ. If you were still in that, you would be dead in your trespasses and sins still, like Paul said earlier. But that is not the case any longer. You no longer have a heart of stone. You have already taken off those filthy rags and have put on the new man, the second Adam, Christ, who dwells in you. If you are in Christ, that is reality. That is your reality. That is your new identity. You have put on the new man like putting on new clothes, like putting on a new uniform. It's like you took the old one off. Can I say you took the Yankees uniform off and you put the Sox uniform on? If Christ has raised you from the dead spiritually, just take the uniform off. You don't have to wear it anymore. We don't have to represent the old man. We don't have to represent Adam anymore. Put on the new jersey, the new uniform, Christ, his righteousness. If all this has happened to you, what do you do now? Well, what we've been talking about, but there's a greater promise underneath it that fuels it for us. Did you hear the second half of verse 10? Said we put on the new self, reality that's already happened, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Being renewed by who? By us? You see how Paul says it? He doesn't say you are renewing yourselves. Even the verb he uses again here, we've talked about this in Colossians. He uses a passive verb, meaning something, if you are in Christ, something is happening to you that is renewing you in the knowledge of the image of its creator. So this goes full circle back to what we were talking about. If Christ has raised you from the dead, how are you being renewed? In the knowledge of the image of your creator, who is Christ. God, if he's raised you from the dead, again, why would he leave us to figure out this life by ourselves? Jesus is sufficient for spiritual life for all who trust in him, beginning till glory, which doesn't have an end. It just keeps going. He's taking care of our biggest needs, and he provides his spirit and his church, spirit working through his church to help us be renewed now into the image of his son. So how could you think about this? Someone at the Bridge group, the young adults group, asked us this week. How does faith and works relate when you're a Christian? We're pretty clear how it works before you're a Christian. We have filthy rags, our work. We bring nothing to the table. We're saved by grace through faith alone. When you're a Christian now, what happens? I think you could think about it this way. We do something, God does everything. We do something, God does everything. We think of what Paul says elsewhere. You, Christians, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. So God calls us into this because he's working in us. He's promised to renew us. And we see that in Christ, here in the new humanity, in those who are in Christ, there are no distinctions. There are no all-star Christians. There are no distinctions of the ethnicity or social status or anything else. Look at what he says in verse 11. Here, he's talking about in Christ, in the new humanity, in the new man that you've put on. There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. There are no distinctions in the new humanity in terms of how you can come to Christ. There are only those who have been raised with Christ. The old world order was based on ethnic and religious and social divisions, even that you had to be a part of this group to be connected with God in a certain way. But here we see that Christ is for all who trust in him. No distinction. The new covenant in his blood obliterates any distinction. Right? God said they will all know me from the least to the greatest because Christ is all to all of them. He's creator. He's sustainer. He holds all things together. He's peacemaker between God and whoever trusts in him. Whoever trusts in him. So, this week, when you struggle with lust, you struggle with sexual sin, whatever it might be, you struggle with pornography, what's the first thought you should have? Where is Christ? Any sin you have, you ever think that? Where is Jesus right now? I don't think that right away. What if you did? Where is Christ? Put it on what's the thing that folds down your car? I'm losing my word. The mirror, yeah. Put it on your dashboard. Put it in your pocket. Where is Christ? If you're struggling with relationships in the church or your family or the broader church, you're on social media thinking you could step on this person or that person, think first, where is Christ? And put off your old self. Remember where Christ is seated. In a world where we deal with our own indwelling sin, remember that if we're raised with Christ, God has told us what we are to do every moment, every day. And he promises to renew us in it, to focus on the exalted Christ. Think where he is. Look where he is. And to remember, we don't have to live according to the old man anymore. And then next week, we'll see what it is to put on Christ's likeness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is convicting to think about what our first thoughts are when our brains go into neutral. The majority of the time, for me, I'm sure for my brothers and sisters, it's not you. It's not reality. Some of that, God, comes from our own sin. Much of that comes from our unbelief. Just not knowing you, not trusting that you are who you said you are and what you've done for us. So, Father, would you help us, not just individually, but as brothers and sisters, to help set our minds, remember where Christ is, remember who he is, what he's done for us. There is a man that sits at the right hand of God who is ruling and reigning and has brought reconciliation, peace between heaven and earth for those who trust in him. So would you help us to remember that reality? Because he's seated there, because he was raised from the dead and exalted, those who trust in him, us, have been raised with him. We don't have to live according to the old man any longer. That's hard to believe, Father, when we still struggle with sin. But that is true. That is reality. So God, we thank you that you promise to renew us in the knowledge of your Son. We thank you for your local church that does that. We thank you for our gatherings throughout the week that focus on the word and focus on you. And God, we do pray you keep us holy. You make us a good witness to those around us. And you help us to live in the assurance and the peace and the hope and the joy that comes from knowing you have raised us. And when you come again in glory, when you appear, you're revealed again, we will appear with you in that glory forever. Our lives are hidden with you. Would you help us to trust that? In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and sing with us our last song.
Few announcements to tack on what Jeff gave us for announcements earlier. Operation Christmas Child boxes are due next Sunday. It's not Christmas yet, it's not Advent yet, but those are due. So if you want to grab one, there's one at a bunch out at the welcome table. You can bring a pack for next Sunday. A reminder, we're going to have a Thanksgiving service on the Sunday before Thanksgiving this year. We'll do it at 4:30 for about an hour, and then we'll have a meal after, sandwiches and soup. You can sign up on that online or at the welcome table out there as well. All right. Let me read the benediction today from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's what Paul was talking about when Christ comes in glory. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. Let's sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Good to worship with you.